in doubt and afraid, and we may pray for a sign or a miracle. Let these times of weakness awaken your Holy Spirit in us to deepen our faith and trust in you, as you told Paul, that your grace is sufficient enough to sustain us. For you are always present, Lord, and your Holy Spirit will guide and protect us from the evil one. Bless Dana to share with us his insights on your Holy Scripture reading today from Matthew 16, 1 through 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word of the Lord.
Before I give the sermon today, I want to just say a couple of words. I've noticed myself this morning, it kind of fits with a dream that I had last night that indicated that there was some stuff in me that the Lord wanted to remove. But I noticed myself saying a few slightly passive-aggressive, grumpy little negative things today. And so, because this is a sermon about yeast and good teaching and things that sort of permeate the atmosphere, I want to just say some good things before I start preaching and, you know, accidentally say some other grumpy thing before the sermon's over. Today, I saw people in the congregation loving each other and caring for each other and asking about how the other person is doing. And I saw a worship team that worked really hard to put up with my strange little musical requests and even when I'm making mistakes to try to make their own playing better and work together as a team. And I've seen Jim put together this beautiful and thoughtful liturgy leading and this really thoughtful and child-loving kids message that was a team effort and weighed about 86 pounds. And we're not done yet. We're only halfway through. And so just to sort of counteract whatever's not right in me, I just want to say thank you for what's right in you. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you, church. The Lord loves you and he's working through you. All right. When I moved to Haines, I bought a few things. I went to the dollar store and got some little doodads that they wouldn't have up here. And I went to sort of the Iowa version of Costco, Sam's Club, and I bought bulk food. And I bought a great big jack to jack up the minibus if we've had a flat tire. I bought a motorcycle to make Lucas want to come here and 2 kayaks. Just, you know, thinking positive. There's just me, but I'm thinking positive. I'm getting 2 kayaks. And one of the most important things I bought moving up here was a $3.50 thrift shop bread machine. Because I knew that up here in the last frontier, the groceries can be expensive. And I had some financial goals, like helping my kids with school and getting us all together with airline tickets and things. So I'm going to save money. I watched a little YouTube video about how to make bread machine bread. And this old guy living in a little apartment sliced it and put peanut butter and said, there, that's a meal. I thought, all right, 26.5 cents and I've got a meal. Plus, it's like a drive-thru. There's no Arby's drive-thru here, but in 2 seconds, you know, push down the toaster and you've got a fast meal that'll keep you full. It has served me many times. And I've eaten better bread since I moved to Haines than any other time in my life because I'm eating this fresh homemade bread. And Cheryl has jumped on board and made her own versions, and it's been a lot of fun. Well, today we're looking about the good bread of Jesus and the bad yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We're going to hear Jesus explain how to look out for the bad yeast and that he's talking about bad teaching by talking about the good bread that he made. We don't hear anything about how the bread tasted, but I'm just going to guess in my sanctified imagination that it tasted great. If he made wine and it was good, why wouldn't the bread be good? That's what I'm thinking. We know at least it's great in quantity, thousands and thousands, and the numbers will be important. But first, in this run-in with the Sadducees and Pharisees, Jesus tells them to interpret the signs of the times. They come to him demanding a sign from heaven after they've witnessed mass miracles. They're only bothering him because they're afraid of him. And they're only afraid of him because he has healed so many and cast out so many demons and walked on the water. And people are saying he's the Messiah. So they come to him demanding a sign from heaven because, as I read, it was the popular belief then that the Messiah would do signs in the sky, in the atmosphere, in the heavens. So Jesus says, you want a sign in the atmosphere? Look at the weather. Look outside. Don't you know? You know how to interpret the old saying. It must be an old saying. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. It must be 2,000 years old because it's right there in the Bible. That's an old saying. You know that, Jesus said. But can't you see the sign that's standing here right in front of you? Reverse 33 or so years to when little baby Jesus was being brought to the temple because the firstborn male had to be redeemed from the Lord. And poor Joseph and Mary didn't have a lot of money, so it was two doves and, a small little offering. They went to the temple to give their offering to the Lord, fulfilling the law of Moses. And there was a righteous man there, Simeon, I believe, who was looking for God's Messiah to come. And he had a gift of prophecy. And the Lord had spoken to him through the prophetic gift saying, you're not going to die, old man. He was an old man. You're not going to die, old man, until you see the Savior of the world, God's Messiah. And when that little baby Jesus came up, that spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit, rose up in him. And he said, God, now I can die. Now you can let your servant depart in peace because I've seen your salvation. And he said, looked at Joseph and Mary, and he said, he will be a sign that will be opposed. He is a sign. And in this reading today, that prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, who came from heaven to earth, standing right there, a sign, the image of the unseen God. And they opposed him. The word that's used when it says the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him is the same word that's used for the time in the desert when the devil tested Jesus and tempted him and said, if you are the Son of God, do an illegal miracle. Same situation. Few years later, these religious leaders are speaking with the voice of the devil. A person can stand in a religious position and use the voice of Satan. I'm hoping I don't do that today. That's why I said nice things at the beginning of this message. But that's what they were doing. They were the voice of Satan. If you're the Son of God, perform a miracle of your own will and not of the will of the Father. Give a sign in the heaven. that word for test is tempt. They tempted Jesus. They tempted him to sin. What was going on here is that Jesus was saying, when he responded by saying, you can say, sailor, take warning. You understand the weather. You know the wind blows, and if it's coming from the east, it's going to be hot. If it's coming off the water, it's going to be cool. You know these things, but you can't see the signs of the times. That word times is one of the two different Greek words for time. And one word is chronos, chronological. It's the kind of word that my high school history teacher used when he warned us students, if you're late to class, it will lower your grade. Time passes, will you? That was his phrase. Time passes, will you pass? You gonna pass this class there, mister? And chronos time is predictable. It goes by seconds, and a minute's always the same. It's 60 seconds long, and an hour's always the same. It's 60 minutes long. And a day is always the same. It's 24 hours long. And so second by second, hour by hour, our lives go by. And we can guess, you know, how old am I going to be a year from today? A year older. 1 year older than I am right now. I may feel 10 years older. I might feel a year younger, but I'm going to be a year older. That's chronos. The other word for time is kairos. And, you know, you may have heard people talk about this because it's kind of a thing. It's kind of a statement about the Christian experience. There are these moments that are called kairos moments. Kairos, it means opportunity. And when you use time in that way, it means it's time to brush your teeth. It's time to go to bed. It's time to wake up. It's time to mow the lawn because the grass is growing and the sun is out and it's going to rain for 2 weeks. It means do something. Your opportunity is here. And these Pharisees and Sadducees were in a kairos moment, a moment within a moment. The bigger moment is that they were still drawing air into their lungs. And as long as they were alive, they had a chance to receive Jesus as their Savior and repent of their hatred for God. But within that long moment of a life exposed to the gospel, there was a shorter moment, and that is Jesus was standing right in front of them, confronting them, saying, don't you know the signs of the times? Can't you tell that this sign is right here, that I'm right here before you? After this confrontation, Jesus left them. The first pastor that I ever worked under, I can't even think of his full name, but it's Francis. He's from South Africa. He was an interim pastor at First Press Seattle. And he spoke to this church that had been a proud church. I loved those people. I loved them. I wish I could go back and encourage them, but the church is closed. There's nobody there. The church is done. It used to be the largest Protestant church in the world, and it's closed. And Francis, the interim pastor, said, the Holy Spirit can leave a church, meaning kairos. Take action. This is the time. This church is in decline. Repent, you know, pray, come to your senses, do anything you can to advance the gospel. Let's work together. Let's try to build God's kingdom here. Let's not accept the direction that we're going. Let's change our normal. I don't know exactly what we needed to do, but we didn't do it. The church no longer exists. That's the second church that I've served that's closed. I don't like seeing that. I don't like seeing that. This is going to be the church that grows. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're going to have to come to the Lord in prayer. This is our kairos moment. Something's going to have to happen. That's my hope with this elder deacon training. Sorry to spring it on you in the announcements. I should have sent an email out, I was thinking, because I just found out a couple days ago. Tim and I worked it out. But we need to do whatever we can. And the first thing and the most important thing is to pray and literally ask God, God, could you bring us some visitors Sunday morning? Could you help us disciple some people outside of church? Could you lead some people to Jesus in Haines who need this church? Can you help us see what the stumbling blocks are? Can you help us do anything within your will to try and build up your kingdom and help this church be the special witness that it's supposed to be? What, you know, I think we literally need to pray for visitors and for church growth and covenant partners. I'm not ashamed to ask for it. Lord, bring it. But it's a kairos moment. Jesus left them. That moment ended. They had a time when they were being confronted. And right, you know, every Sunday, right now, in the sermon, It's a Kairos moment. You know, hopefully there's something, that, whether I intended it to be or not, there's something, or Crystal, whoever's preaching, there's something where you hear God saying, hey, Dana, that's it. That's what I need you to work on this week. That's the attitude change that needs to happen. We've been working on this for years, Dana. This is the time. It's part of what the Holy Spirit does in the preaching of the Word of God is bring conviction. Something should change in my life. God is moving you from glory to glory, not from glory to moldy. Not from glory to former glory, but from glory to glory. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ, and there's plenty of space between where we are now and the glory of Jesus. There's always room. This is a Kairos moment. It will end. When church is over and you're watching the baseball game, I don't know, maybe there's no more baseball games. What, sorry, Mariners, you should have been in the World Series. But when you're doing something else after church, nobody's going to bother you and say, get into your Bible, get into Jesus, advance in your Christian discipleship, love more, you know, pray, whatever. Nobody's going to say, receive more, believe more. They're not going to say, get into holy things. They're going to say, ooh, this chip and dip is delicious, or whatever it is. You'll be thinking about other things. This is a Kairos moment. And it will end, and you don't really know when. But it ended for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus left them. And then he said, be careful, guard yourself against the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the disciples. Jesus must have, I don't know if he had fun confusing the disciples or if it just, you know, worked out that way, but they seem to be confused a lot, and we get to know about it. The Bible's kind enough to tell us that the disciples were lost many times following Jesus, just like we are. And they're like, Peter, did you bring bread? No, and James was supposed to bring the bread. James, no, it was Matthew who was supposed to bring. Oh, we've got no bread. Jesus is mad and it's your fault. That would have been the conversation. You know that feeling. You've had feelings like that in church. Jesus is mad and it's your fault. Let's end this committee meeting. You know, there are times when it feels like that. That seems like what it felt like when they were in the boat and there's no chance to get any bread. We're stuck in this boat. On the ferry with no snack. And then Jesus gives them a math lesson. All right, so I told you to watch out for the bread, the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Obviously, we need to do some math. I'm going to talk to you about teaching, so let's start with math. Let's go with 5-5-12-7-4-7. All right, Jesus, I love where you're leading us. What are you talking about? You have little faith. Why are you talking of yourselves about having no bread? Don't you still understand? Don't you remember? And then he gives the math lessons. I love how bold Jesus is and how confusing it is at the same time. 5 loaves for 5,000 and how many baskets full gathered? 12, okay. Maybe it was the 2 tablets that Moses carried down the mountain. 5 commandments on 1 tablet, 5 commandments on another. Maybe it's the first 5 books of the Bible. That definitely sounds like the 12 tribes of Israel when Jesus fed the 5,000 in Israelite country to Israelite people, the king of the Jews. And the 7 and 4, 7, 7's definitely the Bible number of completeness, 7 days in the week. You know, it's definitely complete. And 4, that's the 4 points of the compass, the 4 ends of the earth. And 7 again. Maybe what Jesus is saying is that he's the king of the Jews who shepherds his people, just like God fed the children of Israel in the desert and the wilderness with daily bread, with manna that came from heaven. He miraculously fed his people, and then he did it to the Gentiles in the Decapolis, in Gentile country, with Gentile baskets. There were Jewish baskets when there was 12. They were the kind of baskets, the Greek word used for doing ritual Jewish stuff with Jewish baskets, and the bigger baskets were Gentile, secular baskets for other things. A different size basket, a big basket, 2 different kinds of baskets completely. It's like saying crates and jugs, you know, or buckets and crates. 2 different words. Jesus was saying, I am the king of Israel who will shepherd the whole world. That's my yeast. That's my teaching. So what was the yeast, what was the teaching of the Sadducees and Pharisees? It would be like getting two of the most prominent political leaders of the right and left together and saying, these two, what's their political platform? And you're like, nothing. They share nothing in common, you know, at least that's the way we feel. The Sadducees and Pharisees shared nothing in common in terms of their teaching. Sadducees said, there's no resurrections. No resurrection. The Pharisee says, yes, there is. Sadducees, no spirits, no angels. Pharisees, yes, spirits and angels. Sadducees, only the first five books of the Bible count. Pharisees, all the Old Testament is the Word of God. They didn't share common teaching. There was only one teaching that they had in common. And Jesus may have been saying, you know, reject everything the Pharisees say, and reject everything the Sadducees say, even though they're black and white different. Just throw it all out. But I think in the context of what Jesus is saying about his own feedings and how he's the shepherd of Israel who saves the whole four corners of the world, I think the message is reject the teaching that it's shameful to follow me, that I am a false prophet. One of the Pharisees confronted a man who is healed of blindness, healed by Jesus. And in a sarcastic note, they said, you're not one of his followers too, are you? As if it's a shameful thing. Well, they've put so much shame into following Jesus that when Peter said, I'll never turn away from you, I'll never deny you, he denied the Lord three times, as Jesus predicted. We feel it. We feel this Christ shaming in us. It's in our world. It's a yeast. Let me tell you four things that come off the top of my head about yeast to try and connect this teaching of Christ shaming with what we experience. First of all, yeast is permeating, penetrating. If you put a raisin or a cherry in a loaf of bread, there's going to be a little spot with a raisin or a cherry in it. If you put yeast into a lump of dough, you know, that's going to be bread, it works through the whole loaf, the whole dough. Just as Jesus said, the kingdom of God will work through the whole world. It permeates. It's inextricable. You can spit the bones out of fish, but you can't spit the yeast out of bread. Once it's there, it's there. It's small. You just get a little bit of yeast, and it makes the whole dough rise. A little bit of this teaching, of this presupposition, of this impression, of this shaming can have an effect on all of your thoughts. And it's hidden. You see a cherry, you see a raisin, but you don't see the yeast in the dough. Jesus is talking about something that's subtle and pervasive. And it seems to be the teaching that the Sadducees and Pharisees had that Jesus is shameful, that it's shameful to follow him, that he's a failure, that he's not right, that he's pathological. This, I think, is painfully relevant today and affecting you more than you may realize. For centuries, atheism would politely say, we atheists prefer to look at the data and believe there is no God and there's no spiritual realm and there is only the material world. And we're thankful to Darwin for giving us a framework to look at and say that all life came together through natural processes. There's no God, and that's just what we prefer to believe. And then in recent decades, what is called the new atheism came out that said, your God is evil, your book is evil, your history is evil, you should be ashamed of yourself, Christians. And I picked up a copy of American, I said this comes every once in a while, it's a subscription illustration, but I picked up a copy of American Atheist magazine at the public library in Eugene, Oregon, which is the perfect place to read it. And it was great. I was having a moment. And I noticed in the American Atheist magazine that they only have a problem with one religion, one spirituality, of all the possibilities. It's just Christianity that's the problem. We don't believe in Christianity. That's atheism. All that does is prove it's true. If you're really just about only a material world and not spiritual things, you would be beating people up for leaving money out for the tooth fairy. You would be in people's face about Hinduism and every other religion, but you're only against Christianity. Why? Because it's actually true. But that's the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Christ shaming. And we've experienced that in our culture. And I think our younger generations know it, and they've had to take a look at staying in the church. I mean, this has been repeated over and over again. A sweet kid raised in a Christian home, loves mom and dad, loves her friends and neighbors, goes to class at the university, and in front of all the other students is shamed for their belief. In this class, you'll learn there is no God, and that's just superstition, and science has proved it wrong. I mean, there's different ways of saying it, but it's come out many times in many ways. That has affected all of us. Today, I want to release you from that. You don't have to be ashamed to follow Jesus. You don't have to be ashamed to adopt the mission of Jesus. We live in a multicultural nation, city, world, but you don't have to be ashamed of the fact that your hope is that every culture, every tribe, and every tongue would adopt Jesus as their Savior. Hinduism is not the answer. Jesus is. Islam is not the answer. Jesus is. That doesn't mean I don't love Hindus or, you know, Islamic people. It's just, it's not the answer. A friend of mine in Oregon, when he was a teenager, he snuck out the window and was gone for years. He got addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he came back, and he was coming to Jesus for help, and the Pentecostal pastor said, get in here, get on your knees and pray and just plead with Jesus. And he was gloriously delivered and saved. He and his girlfriend, who became his wife, and they planted a church. But he says, when the Mormons come knocking on my door, instead of getting into a long conversation about how to really interpret the Bible, I just ask them one question. What has the blood of Christ done for you? You know, a Sadducee, Pharisee, non-Trinitarian religious system, whether it's, you know, pseudo-Christian or wildly different, it doesn't have the blood of Christ to wash your sins away. It doesn't have the punishment of the sins of the world on the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's our hope, and we don't need to be ashamed of it. There's plenty of room for every kind of person, the four corners of the world. Anyone can receive Jesus. You don't have to be ashamed that your worldview has a mission that wants all of Haines to become Christian, for this to be a Christian city. It's not bad, it's good. So beware the yeast of the Sadducees and Pharisees that would shame you for following Christ and for adopting his mission. You know, I noticed, and I got to land this plane pretty quick here, but reading some of the literature about martyrs around the world, people persecuted for their faith, they often live in a place where there's Christians. You know, they live in a place that's predominantly a traditional religion that is very, very hostile toward Christianity because it's upturning their whole society. You know, it's making everything different. They don't want that because they don't understand. But it's the Christians who share Christ with their neighbors that get thrown in prison or get beaten up by a mob or get killed. It's the ones who lead people to Jesus and start churches and adopt the mission of Jesus who get persecuted. Other ones who are quiet kind of just slip under the radar often, not always, but often. And so there is pressure. There's pressure for you to be the kind of Christian that's uninvolved with the mission of Jesus, that is kind of hands off with being affiliated with Jesus and his radical message that each one of us needs to come under the blood of the cross. Today, I just want to release you. That's a yeast that you were never meant to be filled with. Instead, you're filled with the good bread of Jesus. He says, I'm your shepherd. I take care of you. You're mine. And I'll take the whole world. I'll love the whole world. So, I just want to ask you as we're closing up, you know, to ask the Lord what this Kairos moment is for you. What does the Lord want from you? What does the Lord want you to respond to that's different? And then my challenge for you is to share bread with somebody this week. Just, you know, it can be regular bread. It could be the cheapest bread in town. Like, here is some Wonder Bread for you. Don't ask me why. Just take it. I'm done with my assignment. Or you could put it on the spiritual level and say, you know what? Best friend of mine, I got a friend from the fourth grade, and I feel like it's time to just ask him for a second time. Are you ready to make Jesus your Savior? You know, accept Jesus. Here's some bread. Get salvation. You could do it either way. But that's the challenge for this week. Share some bread with somebody. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would hear your voice, that we would respond to the moment that we're in. We pray for this church to grow. We pray for your gospel to advance. We pray that we would joyfully carry your message. Lord, let us not be filled with shame, but be filled with joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.